Amen. You may be seated. We thank the Lord for the Lamb of God. Isn't it a wonderful song to sing? Worthy is the Lamb. And as we read from Revelation, one day we're going to stand before the Lamb. We're seated on the throne. And all of heaven and all of earth and all of the things under the earth and even in the sea are going to shout to the King of Glory. The Lord is on His throne. We thank the Lord for His goodness and for providing us a Lamb. Our message this morning will be the last of our series on the names of the Lord. We actually had this scheduled for December 14th, but because of the snow, we canceled that, and so now it's bumped into January. But we want to look at the Lamb of God. Jesus is not only the shepherd, but He is the Lamb. And that's a wonderful story, and it's a wonderful story that's illustrated in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Because when the angels came to the shepherds, have you ever asked yourself why God went to the shepherds? Why didn't He go to the innkeeper? Why didn't He go to some of the relatives that were around? He chose to go to the shepherds because they were out in their fields keeping watch over the flock. And the flock that they were watching over was the flock that was being prepared for the Passover sacrifice. These were special lambs. These were special shepherds. And the Lord came to them to show them that the Lamb of God was born. So as we think of that, we need to understand that God was revealing not only Jesus Christ as a shepherd, but as the Lamb that has come to sacrifice Himself as the altar. I don't know why we're crackling here. We got a new mic, but it's crackling anyway. All right, we'll try to get through here. If I crackle too much, I'll just throw it away and I'll yell and you can hear me anyway. Jesus Christ has given many names throughout the Scripture, over 700 names, and I trust that you've chosen one of those names to follow you into the coming year. And the Lord is always good and precious as we adopt one of those names and claim it and pray it, that God blesses us as we do so. And the name this morning is the Lamb of Gods. Now, we don't know a whole lot about lambs, do we? I didn't grow up with lambs. Maryland grew up in a chicken farm with 250,000 chickens. And I'm glad God didn't say He's the chicken of God. And I'm glad He didn't say He's the dog of God or the cat of God. He's the Lamb of God because there was something special about lambs that God wanted us to see and hear and understand throughout the Scriptures. The Bible is full of imagery of the Lamb and the sacrifice of a Lamb. Lambs were common things in the Old Testament and New Testament. They're not common for us today. Most of us have never seen a lamb. As a matter of fact, in one of my sermons, several of my sermons over the Christmas season, I brought the message on the Lamb of God and actually brought a lamb into the sanctuary. Now, it's not lambing season, so I had a big kind of a medium-sized lamb and brought that in a cage, and we had a diaper on him so he didn't poo all over everything. And I remember in one church, it was probably 300 or 400 people there. We had the lamb on the platform, and while we were singing the songs about the lamb's going, bah, bah, bah. And it was glorious. And then I took the lamb out of the cage and lifted him up and held him up to the congregation to show how pitiful a lamb is and how special a lamb is. In the middle of all of that, one of the men of the church got up and he stormed out, mumbling under his breath, and just, we don't have animals in the church. Blah, 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 blah. And I felt bad. I thought, maybe I should have checked with somebody before I brought a lamb into the church. But it is the message of the gospel that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. After the service was over, some people were meeting me at the door, and as they greeted me, one little young girl, probably 8 or 9 years old, said, Pastor, I don't care if that man was mad. I think that was the best sermon ever. Because we need to see the Lamb. We need to see how powerful the truth of the Lamb of God is, even though we don't see it today. Throughout the Bible, God refers to the Lamb over 100 times, 33 times in the New Testament. And of those 33 times in the New Testament, 30 of those references to the Lamb are in the book of Revelation. So John, in John 1:29, when he is walking about and baptizing, he sees Jesus coming. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is a powerful statement. John the Baptist looking at Jesus and saying to all of his disciples and the people around him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to understand the context of that. John was preparing for Passover. It was within a week or so. And there were all kinds of sheep that were traveling through Jerusalem and going to be inspected because it was a lamb without spot and without wrinkle that needed to be chosen for the Passover lamb. And so they had hundreds, even thousands of lambs that were marching through the city and getting to their stables and wherever you put the lambs. And John was seeing that. And I can imagine Jesus crossing the street and going between the lambs. And John looking at him and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is a powerful illustration. And then just a few scriptures, a few verses later, John says he was with his disciples the next day. And with his own disciples, he turned to them and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And those disciples became disciples of Jesus. So there's some powerful truth about lambs. God could have chosen all kinds of illustrations, but he chose the lamb because it's special. You know, God didn't choose a dog. And as a matter of fact, there are a few references to dogs in all of Scripture, 17 references. And there are no references to cats in the Bible at all. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. And we're so glad that Jesus isn't the cat that takes away the sin of the world. Or isn't the dog that takes away. It isn't a cow. He is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as we teach this morning, I want you to understand who the Lamb of God is. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. There's probably no other Old Testament passage more powerful and more descriptive of Jesus, the Lamb of God, than Isaiah 53. As a matter of fact, it's amazing that Jewish people do not read this and see Jesus. It's so clearly describing him being crucified. And yet, in speaking to Jews, they say they are not allowed to read Isaiah 53. I wonder why. Because it looks to the Lamb of God. But in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says that one day they'll look on him whom they have pierced, and they will weep and mourn as one who mourns for a lost child. And they will realize that Isaiah 53 announced this far beyond all the other announcements in Scripture. Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Isn't that an amazing passage? So descriptive of Jesus, not only in his death, but in his burial and in his resurrection. All of that contained in this wonderful history of the Lamb. It's found in Isaiah 53. It's a great passage to memorize. If you haven't already memorized it, it's great to memorize because it needs to be in our hearts always that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nobody else takes away the sin of the world. No other blood sacrifice can satisfy the wrath of God. It's Jesus who took the wrath of God on his shoulders. When we deserved it, he took it and he bore our sins away. I love that. He took our sins and he bore them away Scripture talks about what God has done with our sins. He's blotted them out. He's moved them as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the depths of the sea, and they will be remembered no more. That's all because of Jesus. That's all because of the history of the Lamb of God. And as I said in Zechariah 12:10, God says, one day every Jew will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn and weep because they'll realize that they missed the Savior, the Messiah, who came to live and to die to wash away our sins. The second thing I want to point out is the need of a lamb. There's a need of the lamb. It's not just a beautiful illustration, but there's a desperate need of the lamb. And the lamb illustration is about the lamb being sacrificed. That's always the case. The lamb is sacrificed for our sins. There's one song that comes to mind when I preach on the Lamb of God, and that's Mary Had a Little Lamb. I think that's probably supposed to be a Christmas song. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Well, that's not what God teaches us. God teaches us about another lamb that came not just to be pretty, not to be cute, but to be slain, to be crucified. Let me give some history here, some list of the need of the lamb. We find it, first of all, in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord, and they were banished from the Garden of Eden, and God put that flaming sword to keep them from going back in. They were grieving, and they were naked. They were still naked. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to make clothes. And it says God provided clothes for them. God provided the skins of an animal that they could be covered the shame of their nakedness. And we have to ask, what animal would it have been that God allowed to be slain to cover the shame of their nakedness? And I presume, there's no clear scripture on this, but I presume that God provided a lamb, just like he did for Abraham. God provided a lamb to cover the nakedness and the sin of his people. And then we see that reflected also in Cain and Abel, where Cain was the one who did the fruit of the ground, and then Abel taking care of sheep. And he's the one that's honored. Why? Because God has a special place for lambs and for sheep. Then we look in Genesis 22 and we see Abraham, that whole story of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar of sacrifice. And as he brings the dagger down to kill his son, to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord calls out, "Stop! You've passed the test." And then there's a ram caught in the thicket, and they are able to offer that lamb. And God says about that, he says, on this hill it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide a lamb. And that's exactly what Abraham said to Isaac. The Lord himself will provide a lamb. Didn't need to worry that somehow God is going to allow him to kill his own son, because God doesn't justify us by killing children. We are justified by the Lamb of God. And then we look at Moses. Moses, as they about ready to cross the Red Sea, they were going out of Egypt, and all the plagues had come, and the firstborn child had been annihilated. But before that, God said, I want you to have a feast. I want you to do what I'm going to call a Passover, because the angel of death is going to come through, and every firstborn of every family is going to die unless there is blood on the doorpost and on the lintels. And here's where the blood comes from. You shall offer a lamb without blemish, and it shall be slain. And you put the blood on the lintels and the doorpost, and that covers you. As a matter of fact, he says, that's where the whole idea of Passover comes from. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so the angel of death came by, and he looked for the blood of the lamb. When he saw the blood of the lamb, he passed over them and went somewhere else. That's a fantastic story of the Lamb of God and how important it is that all of us be covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, we don't take a literal lamb and put the blood on our doorposts and lintels, but we put that blood on our hearts. Matter of fact, Revelation says that they wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. That is curious. How do you wash your robes white in the blood of the Lamb? It's because the blood of the Lamb cleanses better than soap. It cleanses. Now, that's a great mystery. How does it happen? Maybe the Lord will show us that in heaven. We'll all go, wow, I didn't know that. But that's an important principle. Passover is that illustration that is to be celebrated every year for every Jewish person. Every year there's the sacrifice. And in a moment I'm going to tell you some of the details of that Passover and what took place so that you could enter into the pathos, the feelings the Jews when they had to offer a lamb as a sacrifice. There's another illustration of a lamb, and that's found as a scapegoat, and it's in Leviticus 16, that when they offered the lamb as a sacrifice, they also took another lamb, and the priest was to put his hands on that lamb or that ram and confess the sins of the people to that, not to the lamb, but over that lamb. And the sins of the people were illustrated as being put onto that lamb or ram, and then he was to be let loose out into the wilderness. And that's called a scapegoat. Somebody had to bear the iniquities and take them away. And Jesus is that scapegoat. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And then we come to Bethlehem. As I've already mentioned, Bethlehem was a place of the tower of the flock, where shepherds were watching over their flock. It's not the only tower of the flock in Israel. There was also Bethany and Bethage that had lots of lambs being prepared for sacrifice there. But the people, the shepherds outside of Bethlehem were preparing for the Lamb of God. And so when the angel came to them and announced the birth of this child, they put two and two together, and they understood that. Now let's go back to John. John the Baptist, that great preacher, is out there preaching, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God." Understand what was taking place. There were lambs going through town. They were going through, probably filing by the hundreds, and he sees Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, how did John know that? Do you realize that John's father was a priest? And he was a priest that was to offer the sacrifice that year. He was going to be chosen. You only got chosen once in your life to go behind the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice and intercede for the people. And John's father, Zacharias, was chosen to do that. And the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "This son that's going to be born is going to be a man of God. He's going to be what Malachi had prophesied. And he's going to be great." And of course, Zechariah is not too sure about that. And so he questions it. And the angel says, "Well, here's a sign to you. You're going to be dumb until the day of the child's birth. But when he's born, you shall call his name John." I wanted you to understand that his father was a priest. And as a priest, he would have been teaching his children about the Lamb of God. He would have known the significance of all the sacrifices and all the offerings that went in the temple, and taught that to his children. So John was very familiar with the fact that the blood of bulls and goats cannot possibly take away sin. But God was preparing an eternal lamb. And Peter says he was slain from the foundation of the world. That is amazing. What do you mean Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world? That means God's plan from eternity was that Jesus would come and die on the cross for sins. It wasn't God's last ditch attempt to save mankind. He had that plan from the beginning. That's so important to us to understand that John's father knew all about the Lamb of God and taught John about it. Now let's look at the third thing. We want to see the importance of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. How many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ when that first came out several years ago? We showed that in our church, and we got some flack from people because it was too gory. They showed the crucifixion of Jesus, and it was a bloody mess, and it wasn't even half of what really took place with Jesus. And yet people in our day, so sophisticated, say, "That's too cruel. There's too much blood." But they'll let their kids watch all kinds of horrible movies with all kinds of blood. But don't talk about Jesus and his blood, because that's too gory. My friends, that film probably comes the closest to describing what Jesus went through, although what Jesus went through was much, much worse. The blood that flowed from Calvary was amazing. We have sanitized our minds and our hearts to make Jesus' death a simple thing, that he was crucified and nails in his hands and in his feet and then a spear in his side. That was the extent of blood. That's not the extent of blood. He was pulverized. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 53 says you couldn't even recognize him. You couldn't recognize him. He was so marred by that crucifixion. So we need to understand that the blood was important in this sacrifice of a lamb. Let me describe to you what took place on Passover when they offered the lambs. This was not something you could abdicate to someone else to do for you. Every family had to offer a lamb. If they didn't have their own, they had to buy one that was without spot and without blemish, and they were to bring it personally. The head of the family, and usually the firstborn son, was to bring it to the priest at the temple. And at the temple, they had two rows of 24 courses of priests, huge number of priests on either side. Picture this being the altar, and they're waiting, and you come up with your lamb, and you give the lamb. You actually don't give the lamb to the priest. You take the lamb. He holds the lamb upside down, and you have to slit the throat of the lamb. The priest doesn't do that for you. You have to slit the throat of the lamb. And the blood drips down, gushes down into pans of gold and silver. And that pan is taken by the priest and given from one to another, 24 courses. It'd be longer than this aisle here. And each of them passing the pan of blood. And every lamb that came through had to go through the same process. It was a long process. It was a difficult process. Yet it was an emotional thing because the head of the family had to be the one to take that little lamb. You know how attached little boys get to lambs? That would have been a cruel thing for John the Baptist to have to see, to take that little lamb and flip it upside down and slit its throat and watch the blood pour out. And probably he was crying and saying, "Why, Daddy? Why, Daddy?" Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so those priests were taking the blood in pails or in those basins and passing them one after another. And it took hours to do this because there were so many people. One lamb could represent 10 to 20 people in one family. But everybody had to have their own lamb. Now, Josephus was the historian for Caesar's, and he was writing the history of the Jews. And in the writing of the history of the Jews, he talked about 68 A.D. That's about 38 years after Jesus died. And it was the last Passover, or close to the last Passover that was ever celebrated. And he describes what that Passover was like. He said there were 2 million people that came to Jerusalem for Passover that year. And as a matter of fact, it was so detailed that they have archives and records of the counting that went on. They counted the kidneys of the lambs that were slain. And of course, there's two in each, and they had to divide it, and they came up with the total. And people look at it today and say, well, that Josephus was exaggerating. There couldn't have been 2 million people. Yes, there were 2 million people. They do the same thing with Herodotus, who is the Greek historian, when he talks about Xerxes, the husband of Esther, and his great armies and how they counted them all. And there were millions. I think there were 2 or 3 million. And they said, that's an exaggeration. That's an exaggeration. They do that with everything in Scripture. If you talk about the flood, they say, that's an exaggeration. If you talk about crossing the Red Sea, that's an exaggeration. Because the people don't believe what the Scriptures have said. But Josephus, a secular and Jewish historian, is writing concerning this. And he would have gotten big trouble if he lied about it. Josephus writes, and he calculated the numbers of lambs that were slain on Passover. Get ready for this. Drum roll, please. The number of lambs, 68 A.D., 256,500 lambs were slain on that Passover. What? No wonder that's hard to believe. We could believe maybe 2,500. But 256,500 and detailed and counted and recorded and given as a witness to Caesar of what was taking place in Jerusalem. And so as they went through this process, every family had to do that. And every head of family had to take that lamb and offer it as a sacrifice. This was an emotional thing. It really had touched their hearts. And then at the end, the lamb was taken and the skin was taken off and it was prepared to be roasted. They could take it home and roast it and celebrate the Passover. It was a process by which people could understand that something severe had happened to provide their forgiveness, to provide their escape from Egypt. That God had prepared himself a lamb. Isaiah 53 says, as a lamb before her shears is done, so he opened not his mouth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, according to Hebrews 9:22. And Hebrews 10:4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. And so the question is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Woo! It's no wonder in the early 1900s, the Presbyterians who were taught their liberal theology began to say that this is bloody Christianity. We need to clean it up. They didn't want the blood. They wanted a sanctified or a gospel that was simple, a gospel that was pretty, a gospel that was cleaned up. And friends, the gospel is not cleaned up. It's a horrible gospel of a man coming the Son of God coming in flesh to be sacrificed on the altar for all of our sins, that is a gross thing. It is a terrible thing, but it's a thing that should move our hearts as we look at Jesus dying on the cross. It's not just Jesus dying on the cross. It's Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and my sins, taking on Him all the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine what that felt like for the Master? I can't imagine it. To have the guilt and sin of everybody burdened on you, it's no wonder Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because God cannot look at sin. And then the blood was shed, and the blood flowed out of His side and down to the foot of the cross. Remember that Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with the other women, were standing there, and they watched all this bloody sacrifice. Is it any wonder why the apostles wrote so often about the blood of Jesus and the preciousness of that blood? Finally, we come to the future of the Lamb. And that's found in Revelation. As I said, there are 33 references to lambs in the New Testament. 30 of those take place in Revelation. Now I have the whole list. I've written them out, and I can read it off to you. And I'd love to do that, but I'm sure you're going to get bored if I do. But you can look through yourself and see all of those. Let me mention a few. They wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7. And they overcame Him with the blood of the Lamb. Romans 12:11. And whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, Revelation 13:8. And they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, Revelation 15:3. And the song of Moses and of the Lamb is repeated again. And they are purchased by His blood, those who follow the Lamb. And the throne of God and of the Lamb is before the throne of God forever and ever. And I can go on and on and on, listing how magnificent and how wonderful the Lamb of God is. From the beginning of Revelation to the end, God is emphasizing the Lamb. Look to the Lamb of God. And the last part of that is so important because the great judgment comes. And the great judgment, and all the people of all the tribes, of all the nations, of all time, are standing before the judgment seat of God, and they are judged by their works. But more than their works, they're judged by whether their name's in the book. And the name of the book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. They were judged according to their works. They were actually already judged, because you're judged already. When you die, you go immediately to heaven or to hell. So you're judged already. Your works follow you. But in that great judgment, God was justifying His great wrath against those who turned against Him. And so He says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, into everlasting flames, prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But then He opened another book, and it's the book of life, the book of the Lamb. And the angel looked down to see if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And if your name was written, he said, enter in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if your name was not there, you said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's a powerful truth. We don't preach that often enough. As a matter of fact, there's a movement in Christian circles now to eliminate hell. I was grieved recently when I saw one of the movie stars who's been a good evangelical Christian telling people that he didn't believe in hell any longer. God wouldn't be so cruel as to send people to hell. And I want to take Kirk Cameron and wring his neck and say, buddy, you're not reading the scriptures. Read everything Jesus said about hell. He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, because he's trying to warn you of the judgment to come. We cannot tell people you're going to be annihilated after death if you haven't received Jesus, because most unbelievers would be happy with that. I'm fine to be annihilated, but I don't want to burn in hell forever. And so the truth of the gospel is that the Lamb of God is provided so that we don't have to be punished for our own sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is Jesus Christ. The question is here for you. In conclusion, is He your Lamb? Is He your sacrifice for your sin? Do you recognize Him, that He is able to take away your sin? Have you received Him into your heart, that He can wash away your sins and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And have you reverenced Him like all of those in the Book of Revelation who bow down and worship the Lamb before the throne? Those are the questions that we need to answer. If you've never asked Him to be your Savior, He waits to be asked. He'll never pound down the door. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. But He's knocking at the door. And it's up to you to open that door. Nobody's going to open it for you. He's not going to break it down. And when you open that door, He comes in. He says, I will abide with you and live with you forever. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Heavenly Father, now as we proclaim the truth of God's Word, we know that Satan hates it. And many Christians today don't understand it, don't want to hear it. And there are those that deny it. But Lord, your Word is true. You said your Word stands forever. It's anchored in heaven. Not one jot, or not one tittle can pass till all be fulfilled. We thank you that you are the Lamb of God. You are the only Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Lord, today, if there's anyone here listening to my voice, either in an audio message or here in this building, we pray that they would today bow before Jesus and say, be my Lamb, be my sacrifice, take away my sins, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, put my name in that Lamb's book of life that I might live forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.